Good morning. It is good to see everyone. I hope that everyone is doing well. Let's continue to keep in mind those that are not able to be with us, whether it be through sickness or traveling. I know from personal experience it's always good to know when you're traveling that there are those that are praying for your safe return. It is a great comfort. And so let's keep them in our prayers as well. I want to begin talking this morning about the fact that this world is not our home. In Philippians chapter 3, there beginning in verse 20, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church there in Philippi, speaks of this very thing. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, we read, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to be subject to all things." As we see here, it says our citizenship is in heaven. Many today are longing to have a citizenship here in the United States of America. And many who are citizens of America take that citizenship for granted. And when we look at these things, we of course are, earthly wise, we're citizens of America, but primarily our citizenship we see here is in heaven. We have a heavenly kingdom that we are a part of. And this, as we read there, we also eagerly wait for the Savior who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity. That's what we're waiting for, and that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us, that this world is not our home. In Genesis 47, then verse 9, we read of Jacob. And he writes, he's talking of the end of his life, and he referred to the 130 years of life that he had upon this earth as the years of my sojourning. He has lived in multiple places. He's lived there in the land of Canaan. He spent 20-some-odd years living there in the land of his forefathers, there in the land of Haran, living around there with Laban and gaining his two wives. And he's lived in these last years there in Egypt. And he's an old man, and he's lived in all these places, and he could say, "Well, I've lived here and I've lived there." But he understood in all of his years, all 130 years were just a period of sojourning. As long as we live in this world, we need to live as if we are not at home. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there in verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes a similar passage about how we are to live in this world. He begins in verse 6 saying, "Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and be at home in the Lord." As Christians, we are not to consider this world our home, that while we're here, we are absent from the Lord. And our desire is to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. It's important for us to consider that this world is not our home, that the things that we have, while we might be able to enjoy them, they are just the passing pleasures of this world. And you remember Moses, when he was there in the land of Egypt, we read in Hebrews chapter 11 that Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the Israelites rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin with the world. And we need to have that same attitude, that we would rather be with the people of God and long to be eternally with God than to enjoy all the things of this world. And we live in a world, we live in a consumerist society, and it's not wrong. Don't get the wrong idea. I'm not saying it's wrong to have things. It's not wrong to have stuff. But make sure that you're not caught up in these things, that these things are of such a great importance that you're trying to hang on to them as long as you possibly can, trying to prolong your death, delay it as much as possible so you can have more time on this earth so that you've put these things above your desire to be with God. That's the thing that we need to understand. We need to understand that as Christians, we are sojourners. We are those that are temporary resident here upon this earth. That's what we need to understand. A sojourner is someone who temporarily resides somewhere. That's not their permanent address. This is just where they're living right now. We need to understand that as Christians, We are just pilgrims. We're just strangers. We are just aliens here upon this world. That this is just our time that we're biding. We don't really belong here. We don't really, this is not our longing, our desire. We're just living here for a period of time. We have what many perceive as being a major problem with aliens in the United States of America. I'm not talking about the little green aliens that you see depicted in the movies, but those that are from other countries that are living here illegally, coming into our borders, not following the system that the government has set forth. And this has become a major political problem that they're trying to solve and trying to use to gain an election. We won't go into that. But the thing is, they don't belong here. An alien is someone who is not where they belong. And that's what we need to understand. We as Christians, we don't belong here upon this earth. This is not our final abode. The Apostle Peter uses the term alien there in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 1. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Those who are living as aliens, those who don't really belong. We can look further in verse 17 of that same chapter. He says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. We went on a workation, I guess you could call it. There was a couple of days of vacation and a whole lot of work while we were out of town for the past 3 weeks. And, you know, we were just staying there. That's just our temporary, you know, like I said last week, a lot of people say, well, you got to go back home. No, I didn't. I went back to visit family and friends and places that I've lived before, but I just stayed there for a little while. We stayed with her parents. We stayed with my parents. That's what we need to look in our lives here. We are just staying here on earth, waiting for that mansion over the hilltop, waiting for that eternal abode where our home truly is. In 1 Peter chapter 2, there in verse 11, the Apostle Peter once again, he says, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. You know, when we look at this here, Peter is really kind of showing us that we need to look at it in a slightly different way, that we're living in enemy-occupied territory. Think of how you would live if you were in Iraq right now. If you were a United States of America citizen and you were living in the midst of Iraq, in the midst of a war-torn country, in the midst of a country where people would like to see you put to death, how would you live? Well, you wouldn't be out there intermingling with everybody in the world, would you? Now, all the others that are there around you, you wouldn't be out there in the most war-torn portions of the country. You try to find the safest place and you try to live there, and you might would even stay in your home a majority of the time. You see, we can understand that from the physical realm, protecting our physical body. But as Christians, we need to understand we're living in enemy-occupied territory. In another way, we might look at it as we're living as refugees. We're taking refuge here, waiting till the time comes when we can go to our Father. In either case, we are alien to what is around us. And the Bible contains many powerful examples of those that lived as sojourners. We could look in the life of Abraham. Going over to Hebrews chapter 11 there in that wonderful chapter of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning there in verse 8, we read, By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That's the idea there. This is the way that we should be living. God told Abraham, he said, I need you to go somewhere. Okay, where do you want me to go? Well, I'll let you know when you get there. And guess what? When you get there, you're not going to really own anything. You look at the life of Abraham, the only thing he ever owned, and it was not given to him by the Lord per se. This was something he purchased, even though they tried to give it to him. He purchased the only thing Abraham could really claim ownership as far as land in the land of Canaan was the cave there at Machpelah, where he buried his wife, where he was later buried, where Isaac and Jacob and the other family members were later laid to rest. That's the only land that he had. He didn't receive it as an inheritance. He bought it. He lived his entire life as an alien in the land that had been promised to him, living in tents. What is a tent? It's a temporary dwelling. Trust me, being someone who enjoys camping, there's always that time at the end of the camping trip when you're ready to get home into a house with walls and beds and air conditioning and all the comforts of home. Even in the modern world today where you bring a lot of your comforts with you. I remember when we had our pop-up camper that we would carry, before I got a laptop, we would carry a television and a DVD player and you had the air conditioning and you had all the comforts that you would have at home, but you were still ready to get out of that at the end and to get back home. And that's the way that they were living. They were living, dwelling in tents, looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. We can see throughout the Scriptures mention that is made of Abraham and how he had no inheritance. If you look in Acts chapter 7 and verse 5, we read, "But he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot of ground. And yet even when he had no child, he promised that he would give it to him as a possession and to his descendants after him. He would live as aliens in a foreign land." We can read of Jacob. And we could read of Jacob in Genesis chapter 31. We can see where Jacob lived as a foreigner in the land of Laban. Then he left there and he went and he lived as a foreigner in the land of Canaan. We can look at his people, the Israelites, there in the land of Egypt. If you look there in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15 there in verse 13. Says, "God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years, for I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions." The Israelites were there in the land of Egypt. They didn't have anything. They were given the land of Goshen to dwell in, but it wasn't really theirs. They were living as invitees of the Pharaoh that was there in the days of Joseph. Later, when the Pharaoh arose that knew not Joseph, they were essentially taken from where they were, and while they still lived there in the land of Goshen, they were used as laborers there in the land of Egypt. We can see later, as the Israelites were carried into bondage in Babylon, as we look there in Psalm chapter 137, 137th Psalm, beginning there in verse 1. We read there, the psalmist recording there, he says, "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept." When we remembered Zion, he's remembering Jerusalem as he's sitting there by the waters of the Euphrates River there in Babylon. "Upon the willows in the midst of it we hung our hearts. For there our captors demanded of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy." Think of that. There they were carried out of the land of Canaan. The land that had been given to them as a possession. The land that they had lived in for so many years. They were carried over to Babylon, to a foreign land, living under a foreign rule. And they were saying, "Sing us songs of Zion. Sing us songs of your God." Well, how can you sing these songs, they're saying. But we don't want to forget. We want to remember Jerusalem. We want to remember the land that we were carried away from. They lived their time in Babylon as foreigners, as strangers, as aliens. And we need to have that same attitude. And they remembered that this area in Babylon, while they were there, they bought homes and they conducted business, but they continued to remember their home. And we need to do the same. We need to remember that this world is not our home. We sing the song, "This world is not our home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." You see, the great danger that we have in this world is when we accommodate. When we make accommodations to this world, when we settle in and we become a part. Accommodate means literally to make fit or suitable. It means to acclimate, to adjust. It also has the meaning of to reconcile opposing views, to compromise. You look at the religious world at large, and that's what they do. They compromise. Oh, well, you don't like this part of our doctrine? Well, let's get rid of that. That's what the homosexual agenda, that's what the things of this world, abortionists and all these things of the world, that's what they're trying to bring in. Well, we want to change the law of God to fit our desires, to fit what we want. And that's why you'll find in the religious world at large where they're appointing those that are a part of a same-sex marriage, that are openly homosexual in the way that they're living. Those that have a belief in the right of a woman to choose whether or not the life within her is to live or to die. They'll allow these things. They accommodate. And we need to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to accommodate the world. We read in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, there in verse 2, we're told, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Don't be conformed. That's accommodating the world. Don't change yourself to where you look like the world, to where you fit in to the mold of the world. Make sure that you're transformed in the renewing of your mind. That is, your focus is not a worldly focus. It's a godly focus. It's centered upon the things that are in heaven. Unlike the chameleon, which avoids danger by blending in with his surroundings, we are never in greater danger than when we take on the colors of this world. You think of that chameleon. It's there to protect him. But as Christians, when we try to fit in with the world, we might be protecting our physical body, but we're endangering our soul. When we try to look like the world, dress like the world, act like the world, do the things that the world does, then we're being conformed and we're not being transformed into the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. In James chapter 4, there in verse 4, James writes, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Too many preachers, too many elders, too many Christians. Well, I don't want to disappoint my friends at work. I don't want to make them mad. I don't want to hurt their feelings. And so, yeah, I don't talk about these things. And I don't really preach these things. Remember, the Word of God is a sword, sharper than any two-edged sword, that divides and conquers. It pricks the heart. It cuts down deep. We need to make sure that we're not being so friendly with the world that we're changing our doctrines, that we're conforming to the world rather than conforming and being transformed into the way that God would have us to be. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I looked up at the wrong line. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, there, beginning in verse 17. He says there, "Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." That's what we need to do. Come out from the midst of the world. Be separate from the world. Be glad when they say, "You're weird." Well, thank you. "You're strange. You're a strange people." Well, thank you. I appreciate that. I work hard at being different from the rest of the world. "You're not like everybody else. They consider it strange that you don't run with them to the same excess." Thank you. No, I don't do those things. And yes, I know everybody else does, but I don't. Why? Why are you so strange? Why are you so different? Why are you so weird? Because I'm coming out from the midst of this world and I'm making myself a child of God. I'm not conforming to this world, but I'm being transformed into that which is pleasing in the sight of God. I'm cleansing myself from the defilement of the flesh. John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, there in verse 15, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father," look at that, "is not in him." Once again, it's not wrong to have things of this world. There are things of this world that are perfectly okay for a Christian to own and to take part in. But when we reach a point in our lives to where those things become our life, where they are that which takes up everything. That's when you look at what you're doing in your life, that's it. And it's taking precedence over your service to God, over your desire to obey His gospel, over your desire to study His will. Then the love of the Father is not in you. No one can get into heaven without the love of the Father abiding within them. So let's be careful that we remember that this world is not our home. You see, we are in trouble if we ever settle down in this world, if we ever get used to this world. Think about it. How many times have you said, well, I know that's not proper language, but I hear it so much, I've gotten used to it. You know, the things that appear on our television sets, and you know, well, we've gotten used to it. We need to make sure that as Christians, we never get to the point where we are not provoked by what we see and hear. We're not brought and gone, oh, that's not right. They should not be doing that. In Acts chapter 17, there in verse 16, we read of the Apostle Paul going there into Athens. And it says there in verse 16, now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. Just picture the Apostle Paul, if you would. He's been left there alone in the city of Athens, a city that was wholly devoted to idolatry, a city that was so full of idols that they were overflowing, that they wanted to make sure every god was covered. And so, well, just in case we missed one, let's have this idol to the unknown God. Just in case we don't know about one, just in case there's one out there that we're not aware of, we want to make sure he's worshipped too. And here's the Apostle Paul. He's just left Thessalonica. He's left Berea. He's been troubled by the Jews in those cities. And he's traveled down and we've read there as we're looking in the letter to the church there in Thessalonica. He said he thought it was better for him to be left alone in Athens than that he send Timothy and Silas back to check on him and to check on the other Christians in the area. And so he's there. He's alone. He's walking. He's walking along through Athens and picture, if you would, the worst sections of town. What's oftentimes in the worst sections of town? What is Bourbon Street known for in New Orleans? What is the things that oftentimes you hear about on the Strip in Las Vegas? Things of that nature. What are certain places in cities in California? What are they known for? Certain places that maybe we even know there are certain places in Pittsburgh that we know don't go there. That's exactly the kind of a place that the Apostle Paul was walking through. Only these things, they're prostitutes, they're strippers, they're things of this world. They were doing it for their various gods. And we read there, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing. These people think they're serving a god. I've got to tell them. They provoked him to where he had to speak. And he did. In 2 Peter chapter 2. We read there Peter speaking of Lot. And picture Lot, if you would. Here's Lot and Abraham. They've gone up there and they're looking out, and Abraham says, you know, our servants aren't really getting along. Our flocks are getting too big. The land right here cannot support us both together. We need to separate. You choose where you want to go and I'll go the other direction. And Lot looks out and he sees the beautiful cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the beautifully watered plain that is there around it and goes, well, that's really good for flocks. I'm going to move there. He would have done well to go on and visited the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and to look at the things that were going on there. Rampant sin was there within the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Not just homosexuality. A lot of times we point out Sodom and Gomorrah as a place of homosexuals. It was a place of rape. Male, female, they didn't care. They wanted to gratify the lust of the flesh. We read there, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, if he rescued righteous Lot, that is God, rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. All these things, he never got used to it, is what Peter's trying to tell us. Lot, the whole time that he lived there, never got used to the things that he was seeing, never got used to where it just didn't bother him. But isn't that the way that we are as Christians? Well, yes, that movie has this in it, but you know, it doesn't even bother me anymore. How many times have we said that? not heard someone say it, but perhaps we've said it ourselves. You see, we need to remember this world is not our home, and we need to not become a part of it. Brother Connie Adams made a remark about living in Las Vegas that he feared that he would cease to hate what he saw every day, and he saw a need to move. My own father, when we lived down on the coast of Mississippi, I didn't know this at the time, but later as my brother and I had grown up, he said one of the main reasons that we moved away from Biloxi, Mississippi was because he was afraid of the effect that it would have on Jeff and myself. The kind of a lifestyle that there was lived down there and the things that we were constantly surrounded by. Too many of us are like the little boy who, when the preacher said, "Everyone who wants to go to heaven, raise your hand." And everybody in the congregation raised their hand. A little boy, he's sitting there. He didn't want his hand raised. In fact, he was holding his hands down low. And the preacher, "Well, don't you want to go to heaven?" He goes, "Yeah, but I thought you wanted to get a load to go right now." In other words, he wants to go, but there's a lot of things in the world he hasn't seen, a lot of things in the world he hasn't done. And he wants to make sure he can do all those things. He's not ready to go just yet. But as Christians, consider yourself in exile. What are you going to do when the call says, "You can go home now"? I remember when I worked at Goody's there in Dyersburg, Tennessee. It was after Hurricane Katrina. And we had a lady that had come up from New Orleans. And her husband had worked there and had a really good job there in New Orleans. And she was there working with us. And the time came and they were like, "Okay, you can go back home now." And her husband was just so excited. "We get to go back. We get to rebuild our lives. It's time to go back home," was their attitude. And we need to be that same way, that no matter where we're living, we don't get so caught up. Now, she, on the other hand, she enjoyed her job. She had made a lot of friends. And she had kind of mixed emotions of whether she wanted to go back or not. And that's the way many times we are as Christians. Well, we want to go to heaven, but we want to stay here. There's a lot of fun things here, and I want to do these things. There's a lot of the world that I haven't seen. I'd like to see it before I die. So, God, give me more time here upon this earth. Let me live here. Instead of, as we sing in the song, "Let me live close to Thee each day." Every day in our lives, we should look at it as we're that much closer to our eternal abode, to our home. We need to make sure that we don't allow ourselves to become caught up in this world. That we need to remember that we're in trouble when we find ourselves getting used to or settling into this world. But how do we keep from accommodating ourselves to this world? What can we do? Well, first of all, we need to be careful about our attitude. We need to be careful about the attitude that we have. The Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3, there in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Set your mind, that's setting your attitude. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. We need to be careful about our attitude. We need to make sure that our attitude is set on our eternal abode in heaven. We need to not only be careful about our attitude, but we need to be careful about our treasures. I was reading in the news this morning there on Fox News, and they were talking about it, that certain banks in the Las Vegas, California area were being taken over by the FDIC. And one of the things I'm sure there were a lot of people that read, they were saying that even those who have money in the bank that's over $100,000, it's going to be okay. They're not going to lose anything. The deposits are going to be rolled over into the new banking system that's going to be set up. But there are a lot of people, they're worried, they're concerned. Well, I'm going to lose everything. And there's nothing wrong. I mean, there's nothing wrong with being concerned about our welfare here upon this earth. Concern, that's healthy. Worry, however, is wrong. Because our treasure is not what we have in the bank. Our treasure is not what we keep underneath the mattress at home. And don't go look underneath my mattress. I can guarantee you there's no money in our bedroom underneath the mattress. Now, I won't guarantee anything on Brooklyn's because she takes after her mother and she likes to squirrel money away. But our treasure is not here. We shouldn't be worried and constantly concerned about our worldly possessions because they're just temporary. Jesus there in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, he says, "Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I was thinking of this just yesterday. When I first started preaching in full time, we moved to Bossier City, Louisiana, and the ex-preacher there was one of the elders, Brother B.J. Thomas, and he was great in carrying us around and showing us different places, introducing us to different congregations in the area, and we would travel with him, and I always thought it kind of funny. He was in his 80s, late 70s, early 80s at the time. I thought it was kind of humorous. You know, we'd go and we'd stop, and he had the automatic clicker, which was something we didn't have at the time. And he'd click it, and then he'd go and he'd look at all the doors and make sure they'd all gone down. I always thought that was kind of funny. You don't trust it. But then after our van was stolen in Maryland, I understood. We paid a lot of money for that car. That was their transportation. He was worried about it. He was concerned. He wanted to make sure that it was locked up. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't get caught up in these things, because your cars can be stolen. Your house can be broken into. Everything that you have in this world can be taken away from you in a moment. Fire can destroy in but a moment. Store for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We spoke of this last week. Where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. The things of the heart proceed out of the mouth, is what the Lord tells us. From the heart, we speak. What do you talk about the most? What comes out of your mouth first and foremost in the majority of your conversations? It's a good indication of where your heart truly is, where your treasures are laid up. And so we need to be careful about our treasures, that we're not concerned with earthly treasures. We're concerned about spiritual treasures that cannot be taken away from us. We also need to be concerned about our friendships. Remember, we read, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Now, it's not saying that it's wrong to have friends of this world. It's not wrong as a Christian to have worldly friends, but we need to be careful. The Apostle Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there in verse 33, said, "Do not be deceived." Young people, listen to him. Look up there and look at what he has to say. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Parents, listen to him. And if you don't believe him, listen to me. You surround yourselves with friends of the world, you're going to end up looking like them. You lay down with dogs, you wind up with fleas. Amen. And that's the way that it is. When you surround yourself with people who are concerned with the things of this world, that they're caught up in the drugs and the alcohol and the sex and everything that the world is concerned about, parents, know who your kids are friends with. Because I don't care how well you try to train them, I'm a living example. I don't care how well you were brought up, how hard your parents fought against it. When you go out away from them and you surround yourself with the people of the world, you're going to look like them, you're going to dress like them, you're going to smell like them, you're going to act just like them. My prayer to God is that I live long enough to walk away from it. And I had to walk away with leave all my friends behind. Friends that I had longer than any other friend in my life. Be careful. Don't be deceived. Don't think you can walk into the midst of the world and walk out smelling like a Christian. You can't. When you surround yourselves with worldly things, with worldly friends, you're going to act like them. It's that simple. Be careful about our friendships. And then finally, we need to remember that heaven is our home. We need to remember that this world is not our home, but heaven is. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We need to strive for the heart or feelings of a stranger. You ever been in a situation where you're just kind of uncomfortable? You felt like an outsider? I've moved 30 some odd times in my life. I know, I'm only 37. How's that possible? Well, I'm not even 37 yet. Matt is. I'm not. How's that possible? Well, trust me, it's possible. I've counted them. And when you move into a new area and you go to school, the school system for the first time, I remember when we moved to Ocean Springs, Mississippi. I was going into the sixth grade, and the school that we went into was nothing but sixth graders. There were like 500 sixth graders crammed into one school. I was the new kid. Period. Everybody else that was there, they had come from schools where they knew one another. They had grown up with one another. I was the new kid. You want to feel strange? Try that one on for size. Then when we entered into, when I was getting ready to go into high school. Well, high school's tough enough, right? Try going into your first day of high school not knowing anybody but your geeky brother. It's okay, Jeff knows. He admits it. I'm slowly starting to admit it myself. The only person you know is your brother that you spent 16 years closely associated with, and you're trying to separate. You're trying to become your own person. You feel strange. And you try to fit in, right? That's what you do in high school. We see as Christians, we can never be that way. We need to keep the heart or the feelings of a stranger. That's what we read in Exodus chapter 23. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 9, "You shall not oppress a stranger, since you yourselves know the heart or feelings of a stranger, for you also were strangers in the land of Egypt." We've been looking multiple times throughout the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. They've been reminding of these things and how they are to treat the strangers in their midst, remembering that they had at one time been strangers in a foreign land. Keep in mind the feelings of a stranger. That we don't belong here. It's said that Dominicans who immigrate to London or New York dream of going back home one last time before they die. Going back to their island home. That's the way we should be as Christians. Our dream, our utmost desire is to go home. Not to Alabama or West Virginia, South Carolina. No. To go home. To heaven. To go where we truly belong. We need to understand that while we are away from home, we must live on faith. On faith of knowing that we have that home in heaven. The Apostle Paul, going back again to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning there in verse 6, remember he says, "Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight." What do we see? We see the things of the world. But remember, Paul told him in Colossians 3, you set your mind on things above. You keep that heavenly vision in your eyes, that vision that you can only have by faith. I'd never really heard this phrase before until we moved here. Let us by the eye of faith. Never really heard that. But you know, that's how we live. That's how we see. That's how we're, unlike the Apostle Peter who looked around and saw the waves crashing around him, we keep our eyes, our spiritual eye focused. Our eye of faith is focused on heaven, and we don't see the things of this world. We're not caught up in it. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 11, there in verse 1, the author of Hebrews says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence, the conviction of things not seen. We're like those sojourning parents. We've never seen our homeland. We are to be like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We're to be like Joseph, who was carried away into a foreign land. Daniel, who was removed from his homeland, but yet constantly looked towards Jerusalem whenever he prayed. Always praying to God. Well, how do we maintain the heart of a sojourner? How do we keep ourselves in the way that we need to be? Well, first of all, read and study about our home in heaven and our Father who is there. There are certain places in the world that I've always wanted to go to. I've always wanted to go to Australia. I think part of it is because my parents, my dad made the silly promise of to my mother before they got married that if she married him, he'd take her to Australia. It's 40-something years, she's still waiting. But I've always wanted to go to Australia until I started reading about they have all the most poisonous animals in the world live there in Australia. I'm like, most poisonous snakes in the world, most poisonous spiders. Tell you what, we'll let Australia slide. That's not top of the list anymore. I've always wanted to go to England. I've always wanted to go to where my family came from Ireland and Scotland, and to see the beautiful green hills and the mountains of Scotland, and to see the area where some of my forefathers may have walked, to learn more about my Scottish history. I've always wanted to go and see these things because I've read about them and they piqued an interest. That's still a place I want to go. You see, by I only know about them by reading. I haven't personally been. I can only read the accounts of others. And so how do we maintain a heart of a sojourner? We read and we study about our home in heaven. That's what we focus on. We study upon our Father who is waiting there for us. And then we meditate about heaven. Let it be your thought, the thought in your life. What you thinking about? Thinking about heaven. Boy, it looks like something's really on your mind. What is it? I'm thinking about going to heaven. I'm thinking of the wonders, the joy that there is in heaven, of being with my Father throughout all eternity, of singing songs to praise to Him. How many times have you been to a singing? There's been a large number of people. Y'all are going to get tired of me talking about it, but every morning at camp, you'd have 150 to 200, sometimes almost 300 individuals gathered together. They're singing songs of praise to God, all of them seeking that eternal abode. It lets you know what heaven's going to be like. What you thinking about? Heaven. Talk about heaven. Remember, from the mouth proceeds the things of the heart. What goes in is what you're made out of. You are what you eat. Isn't that what they used to tell us? Now they're telling us we just can't eat anything, pretty much. I guess we're going to cease to be. If we can't eat anything and we are what we eat, we're just not going to exist anymore. What comes in is what goes out, right? If you're reading and you're studying about your home in heaven, if you're reading and you're studying about your Heavenly Father, and if you're thinking about those things, you're meditating on it all day long, your thoughts are turned towards heaven, then what are you going to talk about? What do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be in heaven. Where do you want to go? If you could choose anywhere to go right now, where would you go? Heaven. Where's your home? Heaven. Talk about it. Let it become a part of you. And then, as I've mentioned so many times before, Christians should be, their lives should be a musical. Not that there's orchestras that suddenly strike up in the background. But when life gets them down, when difficult times approach. My heart broke a little this morning when I got Brother Rick Willis's letter and I was reading it, because I've known Rick and Janet for many years, and just wonderful Christian people. Fine examples of Christianity. And I read the words of Rick, and he was talking about how hard it was to write. And I was thinking, yeah, it's got to be. I can't imagine writing words such as that about my wife. But he mentioned in the email, we know that she has hope of a home in heaven. And so even when times get difficult, we can sing of heaven. Sing to me of heaven. Sing that song of peace. Sing of heaven. The songs of your heart should proceed throughout the mouth, because you're thinking about it. You're studying about it. That's your sole focus in life. Remember, we don't belong here, folks. We're just strangers. We're just pilgrims. We're just passing through. The old phrase, home is where the heart is. Well, where's your heart? Is your heart here upon this earth, in that place where you live, that people can drive cars into your bedroom, can run over your steps? Is your home and your vehicle that maybe you worked a long time to get a good vehicle finally, and you're just so caught up in that where thieves can bust a window, crank it up and drive away? We get so caught up in this world. Home is where the heart is. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14, we read, "For here we do not have a lasting city." You know, the Ohio River, if God wanted enough water to pass through, could just sweep away Wellsburg, West Virginia. It amazes me, people dwelling in the places that they do. Along the Mississippi River, when we lived there, when we were choosing where to live, I want to live far enough away from, I want to live out of the floodplains. I don't want to live there in the floodplains in the Mississippi River. It amazes me that people who lived in New Orleans, who saw what they had been living in, that they were living beneath sea level. I remember when we were driving along at Christmas time, and we were driving along the coast of Mississippi and Louisiana. I was sitting there watching my map program. I know I'm supposed to be watching the road, but I was watching my map program, and it's got the elevation there. It said zero. And then you look over to your left. The ocean's on your right. You look over to your left, and it goes down. And there's homes. There's just a small levee or a road that's just maybe a foot above sea level that's keeping the ocean at bay. Why would they choose to live there in a place of danger? We don't live, we don't have a lasting city, but we're seeking the city which is to come. Matt had a wonderful lesson from Philippians chapter 1. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He focused on the first half of the verse, and it was great that we need to keep our minds in the way of Christ, that we live our lives in a way that is pleasing to Christ. But you know what? If we die, it's good. It's great. It's wonderful. Because we'll put off the flesh, the mortality, and we'll put on immortality. Death is yet but a new adventure. The adventure of home in heaven with God. In Philippians chapter 1, there in verse 23, the Apostle Paul further writes, I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. But he knew that as an apostle, as a preacher, and as a teacher of the gospel, it was good for the Christians that he remained behind. But his desire was to go on and to be in heaven. This world is not our home. What are we thinking of? How are we living? Where's our desires? Go ahead and turn to number 380. The Song of Invitation. What does it say? It won't be very long till this short life shall end. It won't be very long till Jesus shall descend. And then the dead in Christ from beds of clay shall rise to meet the Lord and King up yonder in the skies. It won't be very long till here we cease to roam. It won't be very long till all the saints get home. And then with smiling face we'll walk the streets of gold and sing the Savior's praise where saints are never old. It won't be very long till earth shall pass away. It won't be very long till works of men decay, but Jesus has prepared a happy dwelling place for all who look above and trust His matchless grace. We're about to sing this song. There may be those in our audience who cannot sing it in the way that the child of God can sing it. We can sing it with joy. We can sing it with expectation. We can sing it knowing these words be true. That when this life is over, we have eternal life in heaven with God. That we have that place prepared by the Lord. That happy dwelling place. Perhaps you're here, you've never obeyed the gospel. Then this song holds no meaning to you. This song is really a song of sadness. You have to sing, it won't be very long until I cease to roam here upon this earth and die and go to hell. That doesn't sound too happy now, does it? But it's true. If you can't sing this song with hope of eternal life, then make your life right with God. If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ by coming forward and repenting of your sins, confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, being buried in the watery grave of baptism, having those sins removed, then you will arise and be someone who can sing, it won't be very long until I get to heaven. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not remained faithful. You've become a friend of the world and made yourself an enemy of God. Perhaps you need to return to faithful service to Him. Today is the day of salvation. Whatever your situation might be, make your life right in the sight of God as we stand and as we sing.